you're visiting and you've not taken the time to do so, I encourage you to drive down the roadways and streets and through the countryside and look at the flowers that are popping up and decorating. It is God's handiwork that is on display there. It is a statement that God is. I wonder if that is a part of the reason why people have worshipped so many different gods. Now, to fully explain what I'm saying, I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm number 19 this morning. Psalm number 19 that tells us about the existence of our God. This is believed to have been a psalm of David, King David, who himself knew God on a very personal and intimate basis. But in the first six verses, David says that God is seen through the world that is around us. Notice how he says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. David says that when we look out to the heavens and the world around us, that we are impressed by God's creative power, his genius, and his ability to frame all of this. There were two professors of astronomy, true story, went down to Alpine, Texas area to the McDonald Observatory there. One of the astronomers, professors, looked through the machinery there and gazed out on the heavens, and he said, "Boy, isn't it amazing to think that all of this came about by chance?" The other professor, having looked at the very same things right there at his side, said, "You know, I see something different when I look out." He said, "I see a universe that has been made by a God who put all of this in place." And brethren, that is right. It is only recently that people have talked themselves into thinking that all of this came about by random accident. It's not true. Throughout history, I believe that in part people have worshipped false gods and idols because they have looked around at the world and said, somebody or somebodies must be behind everything that we are witnessing, everything that we observe. The problem is that they had forgotten the true God to whom credit for all of this should have been given. Now, I hope you'll hold your finger here in Psalm number 19, but I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about the very point that concerns us this morning. Romans chapter number 1. In describing the world at large, Paul spoke about history, the Gentile world, and he said in verse number 20 of this first chapter, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul says, all of God's power and majesty have been on display. And people have been able throughout the ages to see it. And at some point in the beginning of time, people knew what being created everything that is. Imagine for a moment being in the Garden of Eden and beyond with Adam and Eve, with their children, with Cainan and Mahalaleel and Enoch and others. Those figures who at the dawn of time had the privilege of walking in a very intimate way with their God. And we think if we were there, we would never have moved away from walking at his side. If I were there, I am convinced I would always have been faithful to God. How could I not be when he is right there in a very personal way? But you know, as time passed, the knowledge of God left people's hearts, and by that I mean their personal attention to the wishes and desires of God. And then when that knowledge left their hearts, over some period of time, it left their heads as well, meaning even the factual data disappeared. And they replaced that sense of the presence of God with some other entity or the thought of some other being. And so idols are born. In the days of Noah and Mrs. Noah and their three sons and daughters-in-laws, they came off of the ark. And God had preserved them there while He washed the sin away from the world. They came out, they sacrificed, they worshiped. How is it that over time, people lost the knowledge of Jehovah, the true God? Surely if we had been there, we wouldn't have done that, would we? Over time, the knowledge of God and concern for His will came out of the heart, allegiance and loyalty. At some point, it came out of the mind so that they no longer knew the God that they should have known. And they no longer served Him. And they invented things to fill this void. And to whom they could attribute certain things mistakenly. The God of the sun. The gods that are involved in the growing season. Or the God that controls the seas or the underworld. All of those are fabrications because people forgot the true God. Paul speaks about that in the very next verse. In verse 21 he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They had access to God and they forgot Him, meaning that they had forgotten then how to live in a way that He would command and approve of. So God is left with this dilemma. He must reveal Himself to the world in a way that truly exposes who He is and demonstrates to the world His intentions for creation and human life and the way that He would like for people to live and to go. Well, David, back in Psalm 19, spoke about that very fact as well. In that 19th Psalm, that is verses 7 through 11, he said, first of all, God is seen in nature, but people don't always know the God to whom they should ascribe credit for all of this. And they certainly can't learn from looking at the stars how to worship Him and how to honor Him in their lives. So in verses 7 through 11, David says God is seen in His scriptures, in the revelation that He has given for the instruction of humanity. Notice the words. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." David says that God has revealed Himself to the world by the law or the instructions that He has given. No doubt the verbal instructions He gave to the patriarchs, certainly those instructions He gave that became the law of Moses for Israel. And brethren, no less today in the instructions that He has provided in God's Word that we know as the New Testament. What is the purpose for which God has given that? David says it's so that we who are not understanding may gain insight. That's what he means by the wise or the simple becoming wise. There are instructions on righteousness, goodness, how life should be lived in such a way that it does justice to God's plans for His own creation. And it should be so appealing to us that we would want to hear, to know, and to follow everything that God has said. It's precious and it's valuable. God intends that you and I live according to His scriptures and His self-revelation. If God is seen in nature, He's meant to be seen in His book as well. And He's here. We hope that we study and we hope that we learn about Him. But the ending of this particular psalm, the last few verses, 12 down through the end, asks this question. Can God be seen in me? In you and in our lives. Notice what David says. "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse Thou me from secret faults. Keep back Thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." David says it is not enough to simply say we have the data from God. Having a copy of the Bible is not enough. God gave that and intended that you and I should use this information to guide our lives in a constructive, profitable way. And that our words and our deeds in response to God should be things that honor Him and please Him appropriately. David says, and God through him, that the Lord should be seen in each one of our lives. We are a demonstration of God's power at work. The infinite in the finite, the perfect in the imperfect, the capable in those who are weak and stumble from time to time. You and I were meant to be demonstrations of God's power and capability. Well, we're talking this morning about showing proper respect for God's Word. And David embraces that notion here as well. There are a few thoughts that I would like for us to consider. The first being the fact that as God has spoken to all of humanity, He has attempted to do so in guiding us to all of the right ways and success in life and to avoid all the pitfalls and failures that people so often encounter. Maybe one of the most well-known of all passages in the Old Testament is Hosea 4 and verse 6. And there God through His prophet says, "My people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge." Imagine for a moment you as a parent or a grandparent have your children, grandchildren. They are grown and they're about to make an important decision and they're about to decide exactly wrong. You do everything you can to try and convince them that they shouldn't decide in that direction. They need to reconsider. You express everything you can. You encourage them in every possible way, but they've got to decide. And you look at that with great sadness as they make the wrong decision and you think to yourself, if they only knew. But they are destroyed because they don't understand the things that are about to happen to them. None of us want to get to the end of our lives and look back and say, if only I could do it all over again. Not a one of us want to look back from the end of life and say, I wish I had another chance. And God doesn't wish that for us either. And so it is that He writes and says there are things that we should know and embrace so that our lives are righteous in His sight and they're successful in His view. I appreciate here in Psalm number 19, verse 11, where David speaks. He says, "Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." There is the negative aspect that he mentions. The words of God warn us about the things that we should avoid in life. The landmines, the traps, the pitfalls that Satan would like to watch each one of us fall into. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love your children. He doesn't think that your grandchildren are the cutest people to ever be born. He doesn't think that at all. He looks at you and He looks at me and all that we love and hold dear. And He sees victims whom we would like to trap and trip. There are, however, things that God has said to warn us away. He is steering us away from the pitfalls. Don't do this. Don't engage in this. Don't pursue this because these are going to be hurtful. They're going to destroy your life. They're going to cost you too greatly and you can avoid them. There is a sense in which David says God's word covers the negative aspects. Don't do this. But I appreciate so much there in the second part of verse 11 that David says God's word has such a positive sense to it. It's not just about not doing certain things when Jesus talks about the abundant life in John 10 and verse 10. God teaches us how to live successfully so that you and I have an abundant life, so that you and I are a blessing to the people around us. How great to watch our own lives be well-rooted, well-established in goodness and righteousness, and to see our children, our friends, and others who come along who also are well-rooted and well-grounded. That is exactly the type of reward that David speaks about here. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, there are the famous words, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is difficult to think about navigating our own ways through life day by day, handling everything that arises and doing the right job. And you know, God never intended that you and I should make that journey on our own limits or merits, or in the limitations of our own capabilities. He never did. God gave His word and His counsel so that you and I, like a lamp that shows us everything coming, we know how to handle everything that we encounter and to rise above all of the difficulties and win with God. Later in that same psalm, in verse 133, the writer says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." The writer says, "Teach me how to live." God is attempting to educate us. I appreciate my three children and my wife who are here this morning. I love them so dearly. But as I am a parent and my wife and I work together in leading our family and parenting our children, I appreciate much more the patience that my own parents must have exhibited with us, their four children. I think about my mom and my father at times being exasperated. I appreciate their self-control that I can remember in certain memories or thoughts. I can remember my mother, in fact, saying, "I'm not just talking to hear my head rattle." And I doubt very seriously the Brumback family is the only one where a parent said something like that. Brethren, how many times has God been in heaven and thought to himself something like, "I'm not just talking to hear my head rattle"? There is something that needs to be said because people need counsel and advice. Without God's counsel, you and I are limited to our own knowledge. And brethren, that isn't so all-encompassing and embracing. We have limitations on the things that we know. We might be limited to the things that we can gain by experience. Sure, we learn things from time to time. But living by experience and learning solely by experience is a difficult way to go through the business of life. Oftentimes we learn by the fact that we've been hurt or we've been burned or something's gone wrong. Wouldn't it be better if we could know in advance and not suffer those failings? Maybe number three, we're limited only to those things that our friends and fellow human beings can say to us to shed insight. Well, we certainly want to support and help each other. But really, don't we all need more than what we as human beings collectively can gather together as our common wisdom? The truth is that we need the counsel that God provides. It should be sweet to us because it is meant to lead us to success in life. And here it is, mark it down. The further we move from what God instructs, the more we suffer as a consequence. And the more we fall short of the potential that He knows resides within His creation. I also know about the truth of God's Word. He intends that it be available and present to every one of us. Have you ever stopped to consider that you and I have more access to God's Word today than any generation in the history of the world? The Word of God is published in more languages today than ever before. More copies are available than ever before. You and I have access. You may have several copies on the shelves in your own home. God did not intend that we have to go and plead and beg with Him to tell us what to do. Paul, when he would write in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, he cites Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. And he says that the Word of God is near to us. It's in our hearts and in our mouths. We don't have to go up to heaven and bring it down and plead with God, "Teach me how to live." We don't have to go across the sea to bring it back to us. God has already put this here in our midst so that you and I can make use of it. One of the greatest comforts, I guess I would say, is knowing that what God has spoken always, always, always remains true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, "My word will never pass away." His friend and his apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 at the close of that chapter says the word of God endures forever. And it's that very word which is being preached by Christians, even today. That word is meant to shape all of humanity through all generations. What a blessing to think that your children and my children, and more than that, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews and family members on through the family tree can go back to the same word of God, slake the thirst there, gain insight there, be shaped there to be the very people that God wants us to be. For all of those people who, Matthew 5 and verse 6, hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus says, you'll be filled. If you today want to be a person who is honoring God and walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, I want you to be confident. God has something to say to you that will make that be possible for you and me and all people who will listen and learn from Him. God leads us to success, and God's word is available for our great use. So the question comes down to us then, how is it that you and I can show the respect that God's word and his counsel demands? The first way that we can do that is by accepting it as it is, not changing it or altering it in any way. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2, as Moses, nearing the end of his life, addressed the nation of Israel, he said, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, nor diminish anything from it, that you keep the word of the Lord which I have commanded you." Moses said, God's word doesn't need any adjusting or improving. It just needs a good heart to land in, to shape, to alter a life. At the close of the entire Bible, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, those same thoughts are put forward. There John is told and writes, we're not to add anything to God's word, or he'll add the plagues of the book to those who would do so. We're not to take anything away, or God says, I'll take you out of the book of life. Well, if he says that there, and he says it way back in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, I get the impression God is saying throughout his word, just take it and use it as it is. Imagine going to the physician, you're seeing a doctor about a very serious issue, that you have a health problem. And the doctor says, you're going to need to do this and this, and I want you to be on this medication and so forth. If you do those things, you'll be just fine. And if you don't, you're going to have some problems. Now, if this was a family member of yours, your husband or your wife or a very, very close friend who went to the physician and was told these things, what would you think about this person if they came home and said, well, I've decided I'm not going to pay attention to that part, and I'm going to go with this other prescription instead of the one that the doctor gave me, and it's okay, it'll be just fine. What would you say to that person? Since when did you become a doctor? Have you no confidence in what the physician trained and prepared has prescribed for you? Brethren, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the great physician, which means that he knows intimately the very things that we need for our lives to be upright, wholesome, just what God intends for us. It would be a mistake for you or for me to go to the Word of God, to the Word of Christ, and to change or alter the things that are here. That would be like playing with a physician's prescription, and we wouldn't win. That would be a loss. We need to accept all of God's word and everything that it says and everything that it implies for our lives. It isn't God's word that's on trial. What's on trial is Rick and the willingness that I have to be his faithful disciple. You also are on trial. The first way that we show respect for God's word is by accepting it in its fullness and with what it has to say. The second way that we show our great respect for God's word is by going ahead and applying it. It doesn't do me any good to carry the Bible around with me if I don't peer into its pages and let it mold me and shape me in my thinking and in my living. That doesn't do anything for me at all. Even throughout the Old Testament period, they very often had the book of the Lord with them, but they didn't pay attention to it, and they wrestled with sin and problems as a result. God's word is powerful in our lives when we listen and take it to heart. That's why Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is why when he spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You and I ought to apply the teachings that are here, so that we're different today than we were yesterday and last month, last year, and beyond. Here's a question for all of us. I include myself in this certainly. Is my life different today than it was 1 year ago or 5 years ago or before I became a Christian perhaps? Has there been this transformation or change so that I now love the things that God loves, so that I put away the things that he knows aren't right and that he detests? Have I become more like his son, Jesus the Christ, because that's my responsibility and it's God's intention or plan for me? That happens as I embrace and accept God's divine word into my thinking. We need all of it, by the way. The third thing we might say is that all of God's word is inspired. There are those, even in religious groups today, who would set aside portions of God's word. who would suggest that this doesn't apply. Our culture has overcome that. We have progressed beyond that. It was only temporal or temporary. But brethren, that's just not true. The fullness of the New Testament is what we need. And every single word of it is important. Do you remember when Jesus faced Satan in the temptation scenes described in Matthew 4? When he was encouraged there by Satan to change those stones into bread and eat, Jesus responded by saying, "We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Today, are you prepared to live by every word that God says? Most people would be willing to embrace some portions as long as those portions already included things that they preferred anyway. But that's not really being a disciple of Christ. It's not being a follower of God. To be a follower of God, to be a Christian, means that a person is willing to do whatever Christ and God say, irrespective of our own preferences. We don't have Christianity on our terms. We have it on God's terms. And that is the only way to succeed in life and to become everything God wants us to be. Tremendous power put at our disposal, at our fingertips, if you and I listen to the counsel of God and let His words guide our thinking, our actions, everything that we are. That is God's hope for all of humanity. One other way that we can show respect for God's word is to share it with other people. I have heard people say, I sat next to a young lady in a class at a university one time. We were talking about the people of the South Pacific. It was an anthropology class. We were studying that culture and place. And the comment was made in class in the course of the discussion that Christianity shouldn't go in there and disturb those pristine ancient peoples. And the young lady who made that comment, I was convinced, must have been an antagonist to Christianity. And as we walked out of class, nice young lady, we just chatted walking down the sidewalk, and she said, "Oh no, I'm a member of XYZ Church." That surprised me a little bit. But it also brought home to me the realization that in our world, very pluralistic and accepting of just about anything, there is the loss of recognition that God's Word is meant for all people. Christianity is not a North American religion. It is not a Texas thing. Christianity is for everyone, worldwide, in every generation, because God is the creator of every person, because every person should recognize His majesty and supremacy, and because every person should live their life in His service. It is for everyone. And brethren, especially I speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ today, you and I have the responsibility, the shared responsibility to take this message to all people everywhere. Our neighbors across the street, our family members wherever they may be, to the people in the furthest point opposite of us on the globe. It doesn't matter. To show respect for God's word is to show respect for the value of other people's lives and the need that they have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you and I honor His word as it's due, we'll help share this word with people who need to hear every word of it. Brethren, at the end of the day, God is intending that we should be saved. He sent His Son for that very purpose. We have celebrated the sacrifice of Christ that is meant to open a door to us to life and life abundant through His blood and His forgiveness. But you and I have the responsibility of making that decision. I know you're here this morning because spiritual things matter to you. If it didn't, you wouldn't be here. But do they matter enough to all of us that we would submit, that we would lose our lives for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake, so that we may take it up again anew as God's new people? That's the question. Do we love Christ enough to surrender everything to Him and honor His wishes and plans for us? Now this morning, I hope that each one of us would answer that question in the affirmative. I hope that you and I depart from our assembly this morning at peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's an issue if you're a brother or sister in Christ who has in some way walked away from faithfulness. You have let yourself be diverted away from God's intentions for you. You have embraced other things. Today, won't you come back and be the person God calls you to be and wants for you to be? To those of us in this audience who are not Christians, You have perhaps never named the name of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world, God's Son. You have perhaps never been willing to repent and change your ways to live for Him. You have never had your sins washed away in baptism where you've touched His blood. Today is the day for you to make a decision to embrace all of those things as your loving response to a loving God. His counsel or guidance for you is to become a Christian, to put Christ on and begin that new life. And today is the day to do it. We're going to sing our song of invitation in just a moment. And I would like for you to consider the fact that Satan is going to be standing right at the end of your aisle, your pew. What he's doing is he is standing right there trying to keep you from doing what is right and responding to the call of God's Word. And I want you to consider whether or not you need to make a response in spite of what he's doing. And then make the decision that you need to make. Today, leave this auditorium a friend of God, saved by the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, and determined to live as His faithful people for the rest of your days. If we can help you to obey the gospel, please come and
stand with us. Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying,